As you might notice, a little bit inadequate at the moment, so let's go and pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, and I just pray, Lord, that you would speak through me. Lord, I pray that we would see you from your word, and we pray, Lord, that we would understand something more of what Christ has done for us on the cross and dying for us. So, Lord, I just pray that not for our glory, but for your glory and for your church. We pray that you would bless us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'd turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. And the theme of my sermon this morning is love. So if you, as we read the passage, maybe think about, what does love mean? What's your definition of love? So we're reading from 1 John chapter 3, and starting at verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and truth. And now we'll just skip over to chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and that he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So it's a long passage there, but what we're looking at is love. So I've been married for 10 weeks and a day this morning. So it was fitting that I might talk to you people about love. And also after yesterday, when we went to Tanya and James's wedding, we're reminded again of love. So what is love? I did a little bit of research. This is sort of my worldly research. And to what do people think that love is out there? So a good place to start is you could go down to the video store and you'd get out a DVD, you know, a romantic DVD, and you'd find out that a likable guy meets a likable girl, and then after some misunderstandings, they eventually live happily ever after. I asked a workmate, what's your definition of love? And he said, and I'll quote him, being able to laugh and play together and to enjoy each other. I thought, oh yeah, okay, that's not too bad. Or if you read some sort of women's magazine, as you walk past, you see on the front title, you might see that some star, who I probably haven't heard of, has found love, and we think that's quite exciting. Another way you might use love is you might say, well, I love hunting. Or someone else might say, I love shopping. Another way we might use this is I might say, well, I love my wife, and that's probably a good way to use it as well. And then I was reminded recently when reading in the news about those families on the West Coast who had their brothers and fathers and sons go into the mines, and they were saying, they were outside the mine saying, we love our son and we want him back. And surely there's truth in that also. And so I've got this picture of what love is, but what I think's happened is that they've all hit the target somewhere, but they haven't quite hit the mark. Now, I heard a story a while back. It was from my pastor when I was in Christchurch, so I'm going to plagiarize it. There was a professor way back a couple of hundred years ago, and he was visiting a town, and he was going to give a lecture on love. And he was a famous professor. You know, I guess in our day and age, it might be someone coming from America. And the whole town was really excited about it, and they all went up to this Roman Catholic church on the hill a couple of hundred years ago. You imagine that all the crowds come in, and they've got that crucifix on the front, you know, the cross with Jesus hanging on it. Anyway, this professor, he's going to turn up and give a lecture on love, and everyone's quite excited, and they turn up, they're sitting there waiting there, and he doesn't turn up. So half an hour later, they're still waiting, and there's nothing. An hour later, he's still not there, and then after 2 hours, finally he turns up, and it's all dark, and they're all waiting there. Some people are a little bit impatient with the whole thing. But what he does is he comes in, and he's carrying a candle in his hand, and he walks up the front of the church, and he holds it up to the cross, and he shows it on the wound on the side of Jesus, and he shows it on his hands, and he says, this is love, and he blows out the candle. And everybody there just sits there and say, and they don't feel ripped off because of that lecture, they say, yes, that's love. And so that's really what I want to point us to this morning, the definition of love. I know if any of you have been to Trinity Camp, you will have had drilled into you John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, this morning I'd like you to memorize with me 1 John 3:16. And I'll just read that again. By this we know love, that he laid his life down for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brothers. I'll read it again just so you get it in your head. By this we know love, that he laid his life down for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brothers. So I'm just going to... So this morning I just want us to cast our eyes on Christ, to look on Christ, and to see his love for us, and to be inspired, and to take that on board, and then to share that love. So I don't know if you noticed, as I read through that passage, love was in almost every sentence. The book of John's quite confusing for me for the structure. I'm an engineer, I like to have point 1, 2, 3, ABC, all that sort of thing laid out nicely, but John doesn't really do that for us. But he does make it clear, even to someone like me, that love is very, very important just by the repetition. So we're going to look at what John tells us about love, but we're going to look and see how Christ's love, when he died on the cross, is that perfect example of love. So I've just made a few observations about Christ dying on the cross and how that is real love. So first of all, the love that Christ had was sacrificial. Christ gave everything for us when he died on the cross. It was a huge sacrifice. Remember, before he died, he was in the garden and he was praying to his Father, and it was so intense that the sweat that was dripping from his forehead was like drops of blood. And he said to his Father, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. But not what I will, what you will. And so while that professor I was talking about had it right that he showed them the hands and the side, we know that what Jesus went through wasn't just getting beaten up and getting killed, although that was bad enough. It was so much more than that. Remember him on the cross. He's hanging there. He's in pain. He's being mocked. He's alone. And what does he cry out? He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the Son of God who's perfectly He was perfectly with God from all eternity and loved by him. And then at this time, he's crying out to his father because his father has turned away from him. And what was that cup that he was talking about? The cup that he wanted to be taken away is the cup of wrath. As our sin was on Jesus, the wrath of God was on him. And so the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, it's just too much for me to describe for you this morning. The pain and the agony of our Savior as he hung there showing us what love is. The sacrifice that he made is just amazing. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friend. If we look in the passage at verse 17 of chapter 3, we see the comparison that John makes between this love that Christ has and the love that we can have sometimes, or the lack of. In verse 17 it says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" And so we see here Christ giving his life, giving everything, being completely rejected by God and giving all of himself for us. And then we see on this side is our friend or our fellow Christian is in desperate need and poverty of some sort. And we take Christ's love and then we say, well, no, I'm going to close my wallet. And note what it says there. It says he closes his heart against his brother. That's not love. That's not love like Christ had. Christ had love that was a sacrifice. Are we not willing to sacrifice $5 for each other if Christ is willing to give his entire life for us? So first of all, the love that Christ had was sacrificial. It was an amazing sacrifice. Now the next word I have to describe love was proactive. And by that I mean it was initiating. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 4, we see that he says this, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So saying this is love, not that we loved God and then because we loved God and we were such nice people who loved him, well then God sent his son to die for such nice loving people. No, it says first, God loved us and so we love him. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Another place where we learn about this is if you turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And I'll read from about verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So what we see there is that Christ died for us while we were sinners. It wasn't that you chose and you decided that you would love God and then God decided to love you. We were sinners when we were loved. We were those rebels who said to God, no, we're going to run our own lives. We don't want your love. We want to run our own lives. And it's when we were still in rebellion against God, when we were not loving, when we weren't worth loving, when we were in our own, we're wretched in our own sin and we're broken people and we had no hope in the world. That's when he loved us and came and gave himself for us. And thank God that he did that. Because if God didn't come and die for us, if he didn't come and initiate that love for us, where would we be? We'd be lost. There's no way that we could love God without his initiating love. There's no way that we would choose to do right. There's no way that we would be loving people if God hasn't come and his son hasn't come in the form of a man and died for us and given us that love. Seems to me like this love is opposite to what is natural to us. It's easy for us to just love the person who loves us first. So we sit there and wait till the other person makes a move and loves us first, or we wait till there's somebody who's quite nice or popular or is interested in the same things. And then we love them back and they love us back a little bit. But see here is that Christ loved us while we didn't love him. He was the one who was active. He didn't react to our love, he was proactive. So we've seen, firstly, that his love was sacrificial, secondly, that it was proactive, And the third thing that I see in Christ dying on the cross was that it was humble. It was a humble love. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, we'll just read that briefly. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And if you flick back also to 1 John chapter 3, the comparison is made, John makes a comparison between Cain and real love. And we see in Cain that it was pride that drove him to his sin. So it says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So I'd just like to point out the difference between Cain and Jesus at this point. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? They were the first two sons after Adam and Eve. And Cain did a sacrifice, and Abel also did a sacrifice to God. And God was pleased with what Abel did and not with what Cain had done. And then Cain became so jealous of his brother and so angry that he killed him. And I can just see in Cain that pride that actually has a seed in also my heart and in all of our hearts, and that seed of pride. And it's a scary thing that our pride would drive us to hate our own brother. I'm reminded of this just even in the things that I'm interested in, and it scares me. I quite like building bridges, and the bigger the better, the cooler the better, you know, way up in the sky. So people can, and there's that element that says, if they look at that bridge and then they go, oh, you worked on that bridge, you designed that bridge, and then it makes me feel just that little bit special. And that's horrible. And then maybe it's that I get into hunting just so I can put a big photo of some big deer on the wall. And then God forbid that it would be that I would preach and stand up here so that you can look at me and go, oh, you know, John's pretty good at preaching or whatever. And so we see that our hearts are so naturally, we just want people to make much of us. We want people to see and recognize us for how good we are at what we do and all those things. And there's that pride in our hearts that's just not loving. It's making much of us, but not of other people. And so me, who's sinful and just nothing like God, I like to build myself up. And isn't that so true of us? And now when we turn from Cain, we turn from our own pride, and we look at Christ, and what a contrast. From that Philippians passage, we see very God. He was actually God. He was in control of all things. He was perfect, powerful. If anyone should be made much of it, it was Christ. And what does he do? He says he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to hold on to. He didn't cling to that, but he came down and he humbled himself. He came down to our own, you know, just small, human, pitiful level. And then he became worse. It got worse. He even died on a cross. He died as a murderer. He died next to thieves and murderers. And so we see that God's love was humble. And it's just, what a beautiful picture we have of the humble love of Christ. As he came down, became a man and died on the cross. I just can't explain to you people what it is that Christ did for us with his love on the cross. So there are my three ideas about what Jesus' death on the cross, how it showed us love. It showed us love because it was sacrificial. Jesus gave hugely for us, unlike the stingy Christian who won't give $5 to his mate. It was proactive in that he came and loved us when we weren't worth loving. And thirdly, it was humble. He came down, humbled himself even to death. Death on the cross. So it's my belief and hope this morning that as we look at Christ, as we see Christ on the cross, we say, yes, that's love. And then we take that love and we take it on board. And then as we realize and see what a huge love that Christ has for us, that massive source of love that we have, that it would overflow into love for each other. Because John says, by this we know love, that Christ laid his life down for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. If we've received such this huge gift of love, it doesn't make sense that we just hold on to it for ourselves. It's natural that it will bubble over to other people. So what are we going to do with this love? We've seen this picture, I've tried to paint it, and I just feel so inadequate because it's so much more than I can describe to you. But my first idea of what we should do with this is that we need to repent and believe. And I say this because when Christ died on the cross, John says he showed his love for us, and he's talking to the church. He's talking to the people who trust in Christ. Now, it's a scary, scary truth. That huge love that Christ showed is open and available to anybody. But if you don't turn and say, yes, I recognize that I'm a sinner, I need that love of Christ, I need to be saved from my sins, Lord, please cover me. If we don't repent, if we don't turn away from our selfish living and say, yes, Lord, I need your forgiveness, then the truth is that love that Christ had on the cross, it wasn't for you. If you don't turn and repent from your sins, then in actual fact, God will punish you eventually. We've got a short time on this world, people, to respond to God's love. What an amazing gift of love. If we slap it away, there will be consequences, and they're not good. So first of all, we have to repent and believe. Otherwise, the rest of what I'm going to say, just it doesn't really matter. So first of all, repent and believe. And then secondly, once we've repented and we're trusting in Christ, we need to rest in his love. We need to rest in his love. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 17. That's chapter 3. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. So if we confess our sins to Christ, we repent and believe in him, then we can draw strength and assurance from God. This is a love that should change our hearts. As we see Christ on the cross, and we realize that Christ's love was for us as we trust in him, then what a peace we can have in our hearts. We know that we're loved far more than we can even understand how much we're loved. We look to God for perfect love. So I'd say each day we need to be looking into the scriptures and understand more of what it was that Christ did and realize that that was for us. I remember you hear sometimes sports people who have won gold medals at the Olympics or something, and they sometimes what they'll say is, man, I just always felt so loved and supported by my parents. I just felt like I could do anything. And so as you think of that today, if you trust in Christ, you are so loved and supported by God more than you even understand. Surely can we not go out and love each other? Can we not go out and love people in the church, love people outside the church, love people in our families? It's no wonder that Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let's use that love, let's take that love on board, and then let's do something with it. We have so much love from God that we can share with each other. So finally, we need to, as John says, we should lay down our lives for the brothers, like Christ did. So what does it mean to lay down your life? Well, this might mean that you lay down your life for your brothers. It may mean that the time comes when, you know, you're going to have to stand in front of a gun for somebody else or for what you believe. But until that time comes, let's think about laying our life down while we're still alive. And it may be something as small as that $5 that you cling to. Or maybe your time that you hold on to, and you're not generous with your time because you don't have much of it. And so I want to save that. I want to hold on to that to do whatever I want to do. I want to get things done that I want to get done with my life. People, we've got, if we're Christians, then we have this amazing gift of love. And as much as it doesn't make sense for us not to share when we have so much plenty, it just doesn't make sense for us to take the gospel and hold it to ourselves. You might say, well, I don't have much money, I don't have much time, I don't have much to give to people. If you're a Christian, you've got the gospel to give to them. I sometimes picture it like this, that we're standing at this waterfall, and there's just this massive spring of all this water there, and that's the love of Christ that we have access to. And then we have these people who come and they're thirsty and they're tired and they're hungry, and we might go and get half a glass, and we'll go over to them and say, oh, would you like some love? And say, well, you know, what can you give me first? I kind of need some things as well. That's just not how it should be. If we look at the people next to you this morning, I can guarantee that there are people here who are hurting. There are people who are hurting really badly and need the love of Christ. I sometimes wonder whether we take this evangelism thing and we say, right, we're gonna convert people. So we're gonna take them from non-Christians and we're gonna make them into Christians, but we don't know people's hearts, and in many ways I sometimes look at it like people could be from negative 10 all the way up to positive 10, and we don't know where that is. And who's to say that your encouraging word is not going to just move somebody closer to Christ? And is that not worth your time? Is that not worth 20 seconds this afternoon to point someone to Christ and say, look at the love that he has for you. Let's take hold of this. So we need to lay down our lives for each other. And also we need to, like Christ, be proactive. Let's not just love people who love us. Something that fires me up a bit is this idea that we kind of get in my mind, and it happens to me as well, is that we're going to make people nice and then we're going to give them the gospel. We're going to bring them in to the church and we're going to scrub them up. You know, if they smoke, we're going to stop that. If they drink too much, well, they've got to stop that. And then when we've finally made them into these nice, ready to be Christians people, oh, then we'll give them the gospel. Now we can love you because, you know, you're nice enough for me to love. But now remember what Christ did. Well, you were sinners. While we were hopelessly lost in our sin, that's when he loved us. Imagine if Christ waited till we scrubbed ourselves up. People, we're just not better than everybody else. Where did we get this idea? So finally, we also need to be humble like Christ was. And as I was saying, we're not better than anybody out there. I'm not better than the rest of South Auckland. Where do we get this idea that it was us who saved ourselves? So you've become a Christian. Maybe you're respectable. Maybe you've got a job. And for some reason, I don't know where it comes from, you just naturally say, well, I'm better than other people. So when they come and they need love, you're loving them in pride and you're loving down on them. I've got this picture in my mind of if you're in town and you're walking along and you're wearing your flash suit, sort of, imagine being an Auckland businessman, and there's a homeless guy down on the ground and he's cold and he's hungry and he just wants someone to love him and someone to feed him. And you walk along there and you say, well, you've got to sort your life out, mate. You've got to get a job. You've got to get a haircut. You've got to clean yourself up. And he's sitting there, he's looking up at you, and all he wants is love. He wants you to kneel down next to him. He wants you to give him your coat. Isn't that what Christ would do? Christ would come down next to him. And it just scares me how much we become proud of who we are and what we've done, as if we're better than anybody else. And it wasn't us who loved God, it was him who loved us. So that's sort of, we're getting to the end of my sermon this morning. I hope that you're not going to go away with a whole lot of rules saying, oh, I've got to love, because that's what John told me to do, or whatever it is. But I just hope that we'll remember that picture of that professor who showed the candle on the cross. I pray that we would remember this verse that says, by this we know love, that he laid his life down for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brothers. I should at this point also mention all those, that research I did at the start. You know, I said that I was married, so I was going to tell you about love. And I'll be honest with you, there's a lot that I have to learn. But when I look at Christ, that's when I see real love. I've got this massive supply of love that I can pass on. You think my workmate knows what love is? He probably knows a small part of what love is. But if he doesn't get the love of Christ, he's never really going to understand it. All those people I talk to, all these examples of love, well, yeah, they're valid. But there's nothing like the love of Christ on the cross. So I'll say it again, by this we know love, that he laid his life down for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brothers. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we've been able to just think on your death on the cross and think of your amazing love for us. And Lord, we pray that we would trust in you. We pray that you would save us from our sins, Lord. We pray that your love would be so evident in our lives that it overflows into love for other people. So we just ask your blessing on us as we go out this week. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.